right, we're going to end up over in Isaiah 6 this morning. You're probably thinking to yourself, you ever wonder, like, when you watch some of these clips, like, what on earth does that have to do with anything in the Bible? Actually, it does. And unfortunately, that has more to do with our spiritual relationship with God than what any of us like to admit. If we're really honest this morning, that's kind of what we're looking for when looking for a God, aren't we? We're looking for somebody who's really wealthy, really powerful, who can pretty much give us whatever we want. And, you know, quite frankly, it really doesn't matter about having a relationship with him or having a love relationship with him. We just want what we want. And if you're not going to give me what I want, then I'll go find somebody else. And so oftentimes when we talk about that we're seeking out God or we're spiritually seeking or we're trying to find that thing to fill that void in our life, we're not actually looking for God himself. We're just looking for God. And what I mean by that is there's a difference between God as a concept and God as a reality. And we're going to end up over in Isaiah 6, where Isaiah has a moment where he kind of moves from understanding God as a concept to God as a reality. And you might just to kind of understand what I'm getting at here is, all throughout Scripture you read in there about people having a personal relationship with God, people really knowing who God is. And sometimes we wonder as we look at people around us, we think to ourselves, how could that person go from being a believer to just absolutely forsaking God? How could they go from being in church every week to not being in church anymore? How come some people are kind of cyclical with the way they're kind of in and out? And my answer would be is that there's a very good chance that for them, God is still a concept and not a reality. Just kind of go with me on this, and eventually that's going to make sense. In physics, the heavier object always has everything else conform to it. Just, and if you're a physics person, ride with me on that. I'm not getting the mass, velocity, all these other things. And I don't want any emails about how I'm off slightly on some physics. But bottom line this. Here's what I do know, as dumb as I am and as bad as I was in science class. If I throw this penny into a pond of water, the water is going to conform to its mass, right? There's going to be a ripple effect. The water is going to basically mold itself around the penny. However, if I take this very same penny, I put it on a railroad track, a little locomotive come. Anybody ever tried that before? I don't recommend it. I hear you can derail a train. I don't know if that's true or not from just a little penny, but that's what they say, so I think it's illegal to do it, so I'm not condoning anybody to go do this. But when I was a kid, I actually did it. And if you've ever done that before, what ends up happening is this nice little penny conforms exactly to the shape of the rail that it's on, right? Because whenever it is now confronted not with water but with a railroad train, it conforms to what the railroad looks like because the weight of the object which is impacting it is of greater weight than it is. And what happens is that when you understand God as a concept, you are much weightier than the concept of God. And so when you believe in God as a concept, God then conforms to you. You kind of have a ripple effect on it, and that's when somebody comes in and says, well, tell me exactly what does the Bible say? Well, yeah, I'm not really quite sure I agree with that. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get this to conform around to what I want to do, my personal preference on this. And you know, giving, okay, what exactly, well, here's what I can work into my budget. I'm just going to have, you kind of conform whatever you all are doing over the church or whatever God's going to do in the world or whatever help humanity needs with kind of what I got going on my agenda right now. So just have that conform to me. What is God asking of me morally? Well, here's what I'm going to do morally. Here's my standard. And just you go ahead and have God kind of conform around to me. Because as long as God is just this concept, if God's a concept, you can kind of define what this concept is. And you can allow this concept to be molded around you because you are much weightier than just a concept. However, when God becomes a reality, it's like getting hit with the freight train. When God becomes a reality, it's like getting hit with a freight train. There is no more, here's my agenda, here's who I am, and here's what I'm going to do. It's, God, now that I see who you are, what do you want? And so there's a difference between understanding God as a concept and God as a reality. And let me just make sure, I kind of make sure I don't miss anything, because I had a lot of really good stuff in here. I don't often look at my notes, but sometimes I do. When also, when you're thinking about God as a concept, that's usually when all these little questions come into play. Like, we'll usually start and say, well, I understand that God's a creator. After I look around everything, I consider the odds, and so yeah, I believe there's a God. See, God's still a concept, though. He's not a being. It's like, well, I looked at all of creation. I thought to myself, you know, when I really stacked up what the odds were, and I realized it was a one in a billion, 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 billion. I can't have enough time to go to enough billions chances that we could even get the right molecules on this planet for Earth and then be in the right place, blah, 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 blah. It's impossible. And of course, I know Jim Carrey in Dumb and Dumber says, so you're saying there's a chance, right? It's one of my favorite lines. But when you look at the impossibility of creation without a creator, oftentimes people, after like reading a book like Case for Creator by Lee Strobel, they'll just come and say, well, yeah, I believe there is a God. You got me there. There has to be a God that kind of set everything in motion. And so we convince ourselves, I believe in God because I've had that question answered. Or, you know, sometimes people, after coming back from a funeral, then they ask the question, do you think something happens after you die? And they say, well, yeah. I mean, after going to the funeral, I just can't picture. Actually, if you want to ever have your mind explode, try to picture what happens after you die. Like, if you don't exist, how do you know? Just contemplate on that one, and pretty soon smoke will come out of your ears as you try to exist, being consciously aware of the fact that you no longer exist. You can't even get your mind around it. And God has set eternity in our hearts, and we go to a funeral of someone that we love, and we just have this sense that we'll see that person again. But where does that come from? And we say, yeah, you know, there's a sense of eternity in my heart, so there's got to be something beyond this life, so there has to be a God. Or sometimes we go from a different perspective, and we look at everything in the world, and we say, you know, there is good and there is evil, and that's undeniable. And so I believe there is a God because there is a sense of good, and I believe there is a devil because there is a sense of evil. And so there is good and evil, and I think there's a force behind that. And so, yeah, I believe in God. And so what happened, and this is also kind of why you can't argue somebody into Christianity. Because Christianity was never about God as a concept. The lie that we all buy into as Christians quite often, when you come across somebody who doesn't believe in God, is you buy into this idea, this premise that really isn't valid. And the premise goes like this. If I answer all your questions, you'll have a relationship with God like I do. So let's argue it out. Let's have a 10-round debate over evolution. Let's have a 10-round debate over good and evil. Let's have a 10-round debate over what happens after we die. And we convince ourselves that if I win the argument, then you've got to get on your knees and profess Jesus as Lord. And does it ever happen? No. All you do is sit there and argue. And once you answer that question, what happens after you answer that question sufficiently? There's another question, then another question, then another question. And the worst thing that could possibly happen as a result of that is that you could convince them of that there is a God and convince them that they believe that they're a Christian simply because you won them over with an argument. Because Christianity and following God is not about a set of facts. It's not about God as a concept. What do we always say? It's about having a personal relationship with God. And you can't be argued into a personal relationship. I mean, does that happen in any of your relationships? I mean, you met this girl and she says, you're the one I'm supposed to marry. And you say, I don't think so. And she says, let me tell you why you're the person I'm going to marry. And she answers every one of your problems, every one of your issues, every one of your dilemmas about her, every one of your skepticisms about her being the right one for you. If at the end of that, if she answers everyone and perfectly rebuts everything you say, do you at the end go, all right, let's do it? No, because marriage is about a relationship. And you can't argue somebody into a relationship. And you can argue somebody into a concept. I've never really been the marrying type. I don't really see myself as that. I've been there. I've tried that. I'm not going to do that again. So I'm really not kind of into marriage. Well, really? Let's talk about this some more. And you can argue with somebody about marriage as a concept. But you can't argue about marrying her, right? And your mama tried. Oh, he's the right one for you. Oh, I tell you what, you'll have a good life with him if you just go. Right, Mama tried to argue you into a relationship, and some of y'all got duped on that one, and most of y'all hope don't. I won't go there anymore. We'll just stop that right there, and you love the one you're with. I think that's somewhere in the Bible. But bottom line is, you can argue somebody into the concept of God, but you can't argue someone into a relationship with God. And when you believe in the concept of God, you can be convinced that you are a Christian. You can be convinced, you can convince yourself, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. But really what you're saying is, I believe in the concept of grace. And I believe in the concept of God. But God is still like the water that conforms around to your life. But when you meet God and begin to have a personal relationship with God, and you really see God for the being that he is, for the reality that he is, it's like getting hit with a freight train. And you see this over and over again in the scripture when somebody actually meets God. And Isaiah tells us about the time when he met God and he had an encounter with God. And it's over in Isaiah chapter 6. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. By the way, this is one of my favorite passages in all of scripture. It's just amazing. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is one of the big books in the Old Testament. If you start flipping around after the book of Psalms, you'll see it. And that's, of course, assuming anybody here actually has a paper Bible. You know what I love about the whole digital thing? But you can just use your phone. Just pull it right out, and you can go to the YouVersion app. You can even download it while we're talking. Just look for your app store, and there we go. Dang it, this new thing. Just go to the app store and just download YouVersion, and you got it right there. And what I love about YouVersion and all the digital ones, you don't ever have to be lost in the Bible anymore. I say Isaiah, you just go, oh, there's Isaiah, click, and it's right up. You know, no longer you'd have to sit there and like look for the thing. All right, I gave you a little enough time. I was basically stalling so you could find the Bible for your verse so you could read it yourself if you don't know what I was doing. So Isaiah chapter 6, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train, or he was seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And there were seraphim there, each with six wings, with two wings they covered their eyes, and with two wings they covered their feet, and with two wings they were flying and hovering around, and they were calling out to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the sound of their voices shook the doorposts and the thresholds of the temple, and it was filled with smoke. And I cried out, woe is me, for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth, and he said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt has been taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Last week, as we were kind of leaving off the message, and by the way, the whole series, Refresh, is all about, I think what happens is sometimes we get to the point with God where kind of our relationship with him gets stale and everything kind of gets frozen up. We don't really know why. And my hope in this series is to kind of like, you know, like when you click the refresh button on a web page and it kind of refreshes everything and all of a sudden you understand why it is that the thing wasn't working. Oh, it's because of refresh. Sometimes you need to reboot the whole thing. And my hope is that you could kind of reboot your relationship with God and reorganize a few things and reprioritize a few things and see things in a different light. And one of those things, of course, this morning we want to see in a different light is moving God from a concept to a reality. And last week we talked about, you know, do you really have a relationship with God? Are you really a Christian? And if you were, there'd be some things that would be hallmarks of it. And number one on the list was you would know when. You would know when it happened. You would know when you became a Christian. You don't just say, well, I've been a Christian since birth. No, nobody was a Christian from birth. There was a day, there was a time. If there wasn't a day and a time, most likely, and this is the deeper story from last week, the reason why you don't know a time is because God is still a concept to you. I've just always been immersed. I've always been immersed in Christian culture. I grew up in church. What you're saying is, I've always been surrounded by the concept of God, and I've always believed in God. Yeah, but God is still like the water which is conforming to you. And as somebody who has a personal relationship with God, is confronted with the reality of God, knows there was that day and that time when God hit them like a freight train. And they're like, whoa. And Isaiah, by the way, is sharing with us the day that he got hit like a freight train. One commentator said about this is, Isaiah, like many of us, came into a worship service that day. Because this all happened when he went to the temple that day. He was a prophet, so he went to the temple quite frequently. And all this happened one day when he went into the worship. He went into the service, and he goes in, and there's God sitting there in church. Just think how bad that would freak you out. So one commentator said of that is that Isaiah, like you and me, every Sunday, he went into church, but the last person on earth he expected to find there was God himself. Because up until this point in his life, God had always been a concept to him, and now it's a reality. And so here's a man who's so confident that he can walk before kings and tell them what God is saying. He's a prophet. He starts off and says, in the year that King Uzziah died, he was the prophet to the king of all the land. He would go into the king and say, here's what I think God's saying right here. Here's what God wants you to do. He would speak on God's behalf, but up until this point in his life, God was just a concept to him. And that's why he is hit like a freight train, and he goes, I'm not even holy enough to give a reaction to it without cussing, I think. And I don't cuss. Basically saying, oh my goodness. What do you say when you're that freaked out? For a prophet, he says, woe is me. And when a prophet says, woe, if you read through the prophets, if they say, woe, that's pronouncing a curse. That's saying, you're done for. Buddy, you've ticked off God for the last time. Woe is you, buddy. Woe are those who have done this before God. All I can got to say is just say, whoa. I don't want to be any part of that. When people see what happens, they're going to go, whoa. That's kind of the idea of the woe is me. And he's saying, it's on me. He's now pronouncing a curse on himself because of what he's seen and what he's witnessed. That's why last week I talked about if you really have a relationship with God, if you're really a Christian, you have that woe is me moment. And if you don't, God's probably still a concept to you. And that's okay. My hope is that you would just take that next step. Perhaps sometime in this series or sometime in your life, he would move from a concept to the reality of who he is. So we said, was there that moment? Was it your decision or was it your parents? Because your parents can't make the decision for you. They can immerse you in the concept of God, but they cannot reveal God and his holiness and his power to you personally. Well, it says, does it amaze you that you've been forgiven? Isaiah, do you think he was amazed that when that coal was pulled off the altar? Now, normally when the fire of God comes down on something, it consumes them. If you read everywhere else in Scripture, whenever the fire of God comes down, he sees it coming. That's why he says, woe is me, and then he sees the tongue coming, and he's just pretty much like, no chance now. It's like the person who's stuck on the railroad tracks and they can't get off, and they just go, woe is me, it's coming, nothing I can do about it now. But what ends up happening is it doesn't consume him, it cleanses him. Do you think he was amazed by that? That when he came into the presence of God, he was not consumed, but he was forgiven? So last week we left off, if you really have a relationship with God, that you don't forget when that happened. And it's not about, your parents immersing you in Christian culture, and it's something that you never forget, and it's something that you're amazed by the fact that God loves you for who you are. Then I said, do you experience a conviction when you sin? And that's where he's just overwhelming sense of conviction, just being in God's presence, and from that point forward. And then lastly, this last thing is, am I really any different? That's where we left off last week. Am I really any different? Heard a great thing to ponder this past week I want to share with you. If the distance between the earth and the sun is 92 million miles, if that were the thickness of a sheet of paper, okay, just picture a page in your Bible, whatever that was. If the distance between the earth and the sun was just the thickness of a sheet of paper, okay, then the distance between the earth and the next nearest star would be a stack of papers about 70 feet high. Okay? So the distance between the earth and the sun is one sheet of paper. The distance between the earth to the next nearest star is a stack of paper 70 feet high, which is this ceiling's about 30 feet, so you'd go up about 2.5 times the high as this right here. The distance across our own galaxy would be a stack of papers 310 miles high. Just let that sink in. The distance from Earth to Sun is just one sheet of paper. Just the breadth of our own galaxy that we live in is 310 miles high of paper. That means you could go from about here to a little past around Charlottesville maybe, somewhere around there. So you just stack up paper from here all the way up to Charlottesville. That's how wide our galaxy would be. And our galaxy is just a speck of dust among all of the galaxies in the universe. Like when you look out and stargaze at night, it said if you put one thumb up, you'll be covering up a billion galaxies. Just let that sink in for a moment. And Scripture says, when it describes and tries to give you understanding of who God is, that Jesus holds all of this together with the power of his word. He's created it all, and he holds it all together with just the power of his word. So the question then is, Is this the kind of person you ask to come into your life to be your assistant? Is this the kind of person you ask to come into your life to be your assistant? Is this the person you ask to come in and be your co-pilot, as the bumper sticker says? Just let that sink in for a moment, of the grandeur and the greatness of God. That your whole universe is held together by the power of His Word. So he comes in and he sees these seraphims surrounding God. I think it's interesting that this is his takeaway. When he writes about his takeaway of seeing God, what struck him most notably was these beings surrounding God, and they just kept crying out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Another one said, "No, but holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And the question is, why is this what sticks out to him? I mean, he notices the train of the robe and everything is filling, there's some smoke. But like his takeaway was what these beings were saying to each other. And I think there's something here that we need to take note of to understand God as a reality instead of a concept. And it's this word holy. And by the way, I love the Hebrew of it. It's kadosh. It's almost like I just picture like kadosh. It's like a big old splash, you know. Like, you know, I'm just picturing like if you've got a jump shot and, you know, whew, kadosh. You know, I don't know, it's a word I think we need to like bring into modern, you know, language, just because I think it's a fun word to say. Everybody say that, kadosh. Isn't that fun just to say? And so they're like going, kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. There's that word being said over and over and over again. And to kind of give you a little bit of background on the Hebrew part of it, this is the only place in Scripture, or the only adjective in Scripture, only description in Scripture, ever said three times. You might say, well, what difference does that make? My kids say a lot of things 7 times, 12 times. Because of the Hebrew language, if you ever read in there about something being if you ever see the word very, like it was a very deep pit, it was very, very big, something like that. That in the Hebrew, it would just simply say it was a pit, or it was a mountain. You might just say, you know, it's kind of how we kind of reflect this a little bit in our own vernacular. We just say, I mean, that was a mountain. It wasn't just a mountain. It was a mountain. That's how you say it. It was bigger than any mountain you've ever seen, mountain. I mean, it was deep. I'm not talking about a deep hole. I'm talking about a deep hole. You know how a deep hole is? This was a deep hole. This would make a deep hole not even look deep. That's how deep this hole was. It was a deep hole. That's how they would use the language. So they would just use it twice. They would double it. But here this is used triple. Only place in Scripture we ever see anything tripled. So this is holiness beyond holiness beyond holiness. This is utter world holiness. You're thinking, well, what exactly is holiness? It's perfection. It's something that's so different, so set apart, something unlike anything you've ever seen. You've had holy moments, so to speak, where you've seen a sunset that was unlike any that you'd ever seen before. And it just impacts you. It takes your breath away. You've had a holy moment when, you know, if you have a child and the first time you saw a mixture of you and another person created another human, it was a holy moment. It was something other than. It was something you'd never experienced before. It was just different. There's nothing, and people say there's nothing like that moment, and there isn't. It is just a holy moment, and it literally takes your breath away. And so you have these angels who are going around, and God is just taking their breath away. They're just so impacted by who God is, it's just that moment that just takes your breath away. And things that you may have experienced for just a moment in your life, when you've had those glimpses of the holy, it's just his state, it's just his being. And in a sense, there's something about holiness, which is all about beauty. And you might think, I'm kind of losing you here. See, what do you mean it's all about beauty? You know, when you think about things, that take your breath away. It's in the realm of beauty, and beauty is unexplainable. You know, music, art, you know, nature. There are scenes that you have seen happen and occur that just took your breath away. And if somebody tried to have you explain to you what it was about that was so captivating, you really can't. You just can't put it into words. That's why when somebody says, "What do you see in her, man?" He's captivated. He's captivated by the beauty, not just in the looks, but in the total person of who she is, and that's why he's so enamored. And everybody's like, "I don't see it, man. She don't look pretty to me." He's like, "But you don't see her the way I see her." You know, there's something about it. Just it's a sense of beauty. And bottom line, when you begin to see God for his holiness, you begin to just see him for the beauty of who he is. And you just enjoy God for who he is. And you can't enjoy a concept for the concept. There's nothing about a concept of God that just makes you go, "Wow." I mean, for a moment you go, "Well, I guess if he is God, he could have created all of this. Yeah, that makes sense to me." But it doesn't leave you breathless. It doesn't leave you with something to admire or to be astounded by. And so here these seraphim were just enamored by the holiness of God. And just and Jonathan Edwards, in speaking about the characteristic of the holiness of God, he says it's the one thing, it's the one attribute of God where there's nothing in it for you. There's nothing in it for you when it comes to the holiness of God, in the sense that if you're moved to have a relationship with God simply because of his power, well, that makes sense, because there's a selfish reason for coming to God for his power, because of what he can do for me. Because after all, I know that God has the power to change hearts and change minds. And so I want him to change the hearts and the minds of some people in my life, or maybe even in my own life. And so I need to, as a 12-step program says, I need to call upon a higher power. And so we turn to God because we need the power of God. Others of us, we turn to God because we need his wisdom. And I've got some things going on in my life. I'm not really sure. I need some direction here. I need some understanding on this. I need some different perspective on this. And so, God, can you give me some perspective from your wisdom? And so we turn to God because we want his wisdom. Others of us, we're enamored by his mercy. And we understand really who we are and the fact that we keep messing up. And we just need to be forgiven. We have this desire and craving for forgiveness. And so we're attracted to the forgiveness of God. And when your relationship with God is centered, focused, based, summed up in being enamored or drawn to or attracted to his power or his mercy or his blessing, then you've pursued God the way that Cameron Diaz was looking for a husband. That's where it comes back in, yeah. Just let that sink in. Because instantly we all watch that right there and we go, "Oh, what a horrible person. She's just looking for a guy for his money." What do you think it's like to be God and have that conversation with all of humanity over and over and over and over and over and over again? I'm beginning to think you just wanted me for my power. I'm beginning to think you just want a relationship with me for my wisdom. Like as if, you know, you knew I had this big blessing bank, which at any time I could just, you know, throw out the blessings. And you came to me and you said, "Well, I'm not ever going to church anymore. After what happened in my family, I am never going to trust God again, because I wanted some blessing. He didn't give it." Once you realize you couldn't get your hands on God's blessings when you wanted it, done. I'm out of here. I'm done. You come back into church because you want some wisdom and some guidance on something. You get it, and then you head back out. Because God is just this concept that conforms to your life, and you come to him and you're not wanting a relationship, you're just wanting what you can get from him, wanting how it can alter, you know, that you don't want him to alter the course of your life. You want your life to be altered in the way that you want it to, and to the extent which God helps with that, I'll include him in my life. To where he messes with that, I want him out of my life. But when it comes to the holiness of God, there's nothing in it for you. And to be attracted and drawn to his holiness, and Isaiah says, there was just something so pure about that. I saw these angels, and they were just there, not for what God could do for them. They were just so enamored by him for the sake of him. And there was a purity there. And the thing about seeing that which is so holy, it reveals a lot about your own heart and where you're at. And it's a very convicting, demoralizing, exposing sort of moment. I recently started playing soccer again. I'm really enjoying it, having a lot of fun with it. I hadn't played since I was in high school. And it's just fun to get back out there. And every once in a while, you'll have a really good game. You know how this goes. I mean, just game, you were on. You dominated the field. You were just on your game, and every pass you put went right where you wanted to go. Every shot you took on goal was in the perfect placement. And you start to think to yourselves, yeah, I got it. I played D3, which is the third division. Every once in a while, somebody said, hey, have you ever checked out the over 30 league? And I'm thinking, that sounds good, a bunch of old dudes. You know, I could hang with that. They go, oh, no. No, those are the guys who used to be pros who are too old to play pro now. And I watched this guy who played in that league. And the ball was just sitting in front of him, and he was just sitting there, and he goes, like that, just 1 foot off balance, and this rocket shot goes flying like a laser beam into the back corner of the goal. And I was like, oh, and it was his off foot. He wasn't even right foot dominant when he did that. And it was off the outer edge of his foot. If you know anything about soccer, and this thing was bending away on a laser beam. And you see that, and you go, oh, yeah, I'm good in D3. Really, I'm going to stay right here. That kind of self-realization is what happens when you get hit by the freight train of God's holiness. You go from thinking, I'm a pretty good person. Because why? Because the way I've conformed God to my standards, I'm doing pretty well. And Isaiah in this moment is hit by the reality of who God is. And he's undone by it. And then God comes in with this fire of coal and gives him grace and mercy and forgiveness. And so it's at this moment that Isaiah is more self-aware than he's ever been. He sees himself for who he really is. He has never felt more wicked and more unclean than he does at that moment. But he's also never felt more loved and more accepted as he has at that moment. And it's right at that point where this perfect combination of humility and boldness that God says, okay, I got this mission to save the world. Can you help me with it? And you see, up until this point, if God says, can you help me with it, your answer would be, well, tell me what you got for me, and I'll see if I can work that in. And Isaiah just says, here I am, whatever you want. And God says, okay, let me tell you a little bit about the plan here. And I don't really have time. I'm looking at the clock. I don't really have time to get into the rest of Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. But God says, okay, here's what it's going to be like. You're going to go out, and you're going to be doing everything I ask you to do, and you're never going to have any success with it, okay? People are just going to reject it, and it ain't going to go so well. And I love, and you just, if you don't really understand what's happening in verses 8 and 9 and 10, the summary statement that Isaiah gives in his response ought to give you some indication. And he says, so then I said, okay, for how long do I got to do this? For how long, Lord? You see, if somebody's saying, listen, I want you to go play the part of Chuck E. Cheese for the Eternal Pizza Party. Picture you're in a kid's room, right? You'd be like, good, I'm on. I'm all for that. You don't ask how long is this going to last. You don't care how long it's going to last. I'm the party DJ. I want to do that forever. However, when something isn't very fun, when something's going to be excruciating and painful and difficult, the first question that comes to mind is, all right, so how long are we talking here? Seriously, how long do you want me to do this for? God pretty much just says, for the rest of your life. You're going to preach without any success the rest of your life. And he says, but. He says, you know how when a forest is totally chopped down, all that's left are stumps, and everything is desolate, because that's the way your life's going to be. It's going to be like just stuff getting chopped down every day to the point where you were this, you know, this beautiful green forest that you wanted to be a part of is going to be a desolate wasteland of nothing but stumps. And so he ends in this chapter. He says, but as the terebinth and the oak tree leave stumps when they are cut down, he says, so the holy seed will be a stump in the land. He says, Isaiah, you're going to be planting a seed that will one day grow. And at Christmas time, what are some of the prophecies that we bring back to talk about at Christmas time? They're ones straight out of the book Isaiah. Behold, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, was a seed that Isaiah planted. And behold, the virgin will be with child. And they will call his name Emmanuel. It was a seed that was planted through Isaiah that would be brought back up many years later. So God is saying, Isaiah, will you be a part of this? And you're not going to see any fruit in it. But one day the words that you say are going to be spoke with such great power that it will introduce my son to the world as something I've been working on all along. You in? Well, yeah. How could you say no? Because when you're hit by the freight train of the reality of God, you conform to it. You quit asking it to conform to you. Now, I don't have any time left to help you unpack that. My hope is that just the thrust and the weight of what you've heard will be something you have to react to in your own. Would you join with me as we close? Father, may we never leave unchanged for having exposed ourselves to your word. My hope is that you have revealed yourself to us today. That inside the heart of every person in this room, you will have shaken their concept of God. That they might have been exposed to the reality of who you are. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to ask if our praise team comes on up to lead us in worship. If you've had that moment, and I have those moments from time to time as well, where you begin to really see God for who he is, it's those moments where you wonder, how could God ever love me or use me or want anything to do with me? And just like the Isaiah story where he's confronted with the reality of who God is, it leads to a deep sense of conviction and unworthiness, which then leads out to this extension of grace and forgiveness. And so having come into the presence of God this morning through his word, my hope is that you've been so impacted by that, that you would have a need to receive his grace. Which is why I want to turn you to this table right here, which for 2,000 years has been the symbol of God extending his altar of blessing to you and his grace to you. And he simply says, come to me, all who are broken and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is my body, which has been broken for you for the forgiveness of your sins. So if at this moment you're feeling more convicted about your sin in your life than you ever have been before, just know that you are also more loved than you ever could have imagined. I gave my very life for you. So come and take and eat in remembrance of me. And what we do here at Essential, we come down the center aisles, we turn down the sides. The altar's here and open. If you just wanted to just spend some time in prayer this morning, or if you want somebody to pray with you, Pastor Bobby and myself are here. I just invite you to come and respond to God however he's led you.